Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Watched a video recently where Sean McDowell, you maybe know his dad, Josh McDowell, from years ago. Sean McDowell teaches apologetics at Biola University in Southern California. And he was speaking at Heart of God Church in Singapore, where the average age of this giant congregation is 23 years old. And he was doing a question and answer thing, answering 12 really tough questions. And he answered a very common question that I thought was just his answer was phenomenal. And it's a question I mentioned last week, that when we think about people today who deconstruct from their faith, one of the reasons people deconstruct from their faith is because of, you know, this question of all the evil and suffering in the world. And so Sean asked, he answered this question, why is there evil and suffering in the world? His answer was multi-layered, but I want to take the first layer of his answer, which was absolutely brilliant. He said, here's the deal. When people ask this question, he says, well, here's the fact. He says, did you know? Everyone has to answer that question. Everybody has to answer the question, why is there evil and suffering in the world? In other words, every faith and religion, or even non-religion like atheism, has to make sense of why the world is broken. Like, you get it, right? We believe in a creator, a God who created the world, who's loving and good, and so people throw it back in our face. Well, if your God is so loving, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? And you get why they throw the question back at us. And yet he says the reality is, if God's not real, every faith, every non-real has to answer that question. And so what people are often asking, they're asking like, so why did all the bad things happen in my life? And nobody can answer that. We can't tell them why all the bad things they've gone through in their life have happened. We're not God. We don't understand everything. But this is the reality. What he does is, and he turns the question around, he says, here's the real question that needs to be answered. He says, which worldview offers the most intellectually and emotionally satisfying response to evil? Does the atheist, does, you know, this faith tradition, does, and when you look at all the faith traditions, the religions of the world, Christianity, I think, and he says this, and I agree with him, and I think most of us agree, Christianity has the most intellectually and emotionally satisfying response to evil. And we're not going to answer that question right now, but that's the reality. And what is so phenomenal about his answer is how he shifts the narrative, and he puts the question back on the person who is kind of making the accusatorial, look at us in the whole fact. In this sense, the question intended to discredit Christianity can actually solidify, add weight, and bring credibility to the Christian faith. Because when you start to answer that question and you answer it with all these different worldviews, you find out Christianity has the best answer to that question. Today, we're going to talk about faith. We're in this series, right, where we're shaping the year ahead. We're looking at various verses and various biblical truths and how they help form what we believe. They influence our beliefs that then in turn shape our behavior and can shape actually the whole year in front of us. And so today we're going to talk about this issue of faith. Back in the passage that Rick read earlier, and we'll be looking at verses 3 through 9 today, but just in the heart here, Peter says this, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we're talking about this idea here of how faith can shape our life. And these individuals, they have a bit of rejoicing even in the midst of their suffering. I heard someone speaking this week. I don't know who it was, even some random podcast. But the person preaching made this comment that fits right into our series. He said the Bible is not about behavior modification; rather, it is about belief modification. And the reality is, we're not just relying on our willpower to change our life and to shape our behaviors. We're relying on what we believe about who Jesus Christ is and what the Bible says. And faith plays a key role in that reality. Then we're going to look at that today, understanding how faith shapes our life. And there's two things in just those couple of verses we read just to start us off, is that we can see that the genuineness of our faith can be tested. Our faith, our Christian faith, can be put to the test. It can be scrutinized, and it can be found to stand up to this great adversity. We talk about the evil and suffering in the world. The Christian faith has been proven to stand up to that and to become stronger in face of that testing. And then he also says this, that our faith is extremely valuable. More precious than gold is your faith. Why is your faith so valuable? Because your faith is incredibly powerful in shaping the year ahead of you, in shaping your life, in helping you navigate all the unknowns of 2024. So the reality is our faith, it's just amazing. It can answer the question of evil and suffering in the world, but it can do so much more. It can empower us to face the year ahead. Now, to get into this morning, to get into this 1 Peter passage, we do kind of want to focus a little bit on the context of what's going on. And to understand those verses that Rick read, what's going on here is that there are those believers, if you go back to the book of Acts chapter 1 through 8, Christ has just resurrected from the grave and ascended to heaven, and now the apostles are out preaching the gospel, and there were a lot of Jewish people who got saved. A lot of Jewish Christians got saved, but they're being persecuted by the likes of the Apostle Paul when he was still Saul, before Paul was saved. He's persecuting them. They're being persecuted. So they disperse. They flee Jerusalem. They go to the surrounding countries and cities. In fact, I didn't put it on the screen. Here's verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect who are exiles of the dispersion through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so they're dispersing from Jerusalem because of this persecution. And so they understand persecution and suffering, especially for the Christian faith. And yet he's telling them, hang in there. Let your faith be strengthened, and faith will help you navigate what you are going through. Now, one other thing about faith that we see throughout Scripture, and especially we see this with Paul's writings, is that faith is often paired with hope and love. You'll often see hope and love and faith kind of as a trifecta. One of the more popular verses in the Bible. So now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Another example is over in the book of Colossians 3. Paul says to the Colossians, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Faith, hope, love, they're all interlinked. And we see that today in this passage with Peter, that he kind of brings all three of these elements together under this umbrella of faith. He also will talk about hope and love and how they interconnect with faith. So we're going to jump in here this morning. Here is our big idea today, real simply this, the hope of my faith. The hope of my faith is my belief in God's faithfulness. The hope of my Christian faith is simply the belief, my belief in God's faithfulness, that God is faithful. And we will see that as we go through the message this morning, how faithful God has been. Now, one thing to keep in mind when we talk about faith, again, faith has two sides, right? We're aware of that. Faith has two sides. There is the intellectual side of faith, like Jude says, to contend for the faith. There's like doctrine and theology that is faith. And then there's also faith we put in practice, like Paul says, walk by faith. So there's the practical side of faith as well. And we'll see that today as we look at this concept of faith. And the question today is, how can I embrace the faith of Christ? Because we're going to see how faithful he is. And my hope, the hope of my faith, is the fact that he was so faithful. And so we're going to see three expressions of Christ in my life. Let's look here. Let's jump in here at the opening verses here in verses 3 through 5. Here's what Peter writes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. So that's not just a song. That's a biblical reality. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we sang it today. Hallelujah. Right? Hallelujah. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And again, this morning, The hope of my faith is my belief in God's faithfulness. And we're going to see this today, three expressions of the faith or the life of Christ in me. And number one, hope is the animation of Christ in me. Hope is the animation of Christ in me. And he talks here about being born into a living hope. What is that hope? It is the animation of Christ in my life. We'll get to faith. We're going to talk about hope and then love. And then we're going to get down to the core of faith. But think about this reality. And here's a passage we looked at last week. We'll revisit it again here in 1 Peter 15. Consider what he says here about hope. Now, if Christ is preached that he rose from the dead, this is Paul writing, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not risen. If Christ has not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also in vain. So if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we have no faith. We might as well close our Bibles and go home today. But he did rise from the dead, right? We know that. For if the dead, verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. You are still in your sins. Then they also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And note here that he links that we have faith in the resurrection, but we have a hope in the resurrection. We have a hope in this present world, and we have a hope in the next world. That's the reality. And so simply put, without the resurrection, I would have no faith or I would have no hope. But I do have hope and I do have faith. And I cling to that faith and that hope every single day. This living hope is rooted in the gospel. And it's not just rooted in the resurrection, it's rooted in what the resurrection implies. What does the resurrection imply? The fact that Christ rose again implies that he died. And he died for our sins, and then he rose in victory over them. And so, yeah. Hope, then, is the animation of Christ in me. We could say hope is like the oxygen for my soul. Christ lives inside of me right here. He's my very life. And hope is the animation of his life within me. A couple of verses to be helpful here. First Peter 3:14. But even if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, there's that concept of suffering for your faith again, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their terror. Do not be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with gentleness and fear. So this hope we're talking about here is a hope that can be seen and that generates questions. It's a hope in my life. It's the animation of Christ in me, and people can see that hope in me. They can see Christ in me, and then they can say, who, what, how, why? It's like, that don't make sense. Don't you see what's going on in the world around you? The world's crumbling. The world's falling apart. How can you be so hopeful? There is a hope that is seen and a hope that generates questions that people will question. This goes back again to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul talked about the resurrection of Christ and how that is the basis for our hope, our eternal hope. The reality is, if I am saved, then when Christ was resurrected, he was resurrected in me. I have the resurrection life of Christ in me. Hope is the animation of Christ in me. But here's the thing. Look at this. There is a hope also that sees beyond this world. Now I want you to think about something here, because here's the reality. It's like I have this hope. It's a future hope. It's rooted in heaven. It's rooted in the future. But I want you to think about, back there in 1 Corinthians 13:13, we said, now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest of these is love. Why is love greater than faith and hope? Because when we get to glory one day, we're not going to need any hope. We're not going to need any faith. So all you need in heaven is love, right? You don't need faith. You don't need hope. Those are all realized in glory. But yet I have a hope that is based on the future reality, my future eternity. So here's the reality. I've got this hope, and maybe we could say it like this, right? It's tomorrow's hope realized today. I have hope because of what tomorrow has for me, because of my eternity and glory, and yet I don't need the hope there, so I need to cash that hope in right now today in this world. I was reading about, I think, the former wife of Jeff Bezos of Amazon, and she got all these billions of dollars in the settlement, and I read that she's just given away billions of dollars because she, you know, can't take it with her, you know, that kind of thing. And I guess, I don't think she's a Christian. I don't think that's her attitude. But the reality is, for us as believers, like, we should have all the kind of hope in this world because we don't need it tomorrow. So spend all your hope today. Be full of hope today, the hope that comes from the resurrection. If in this life, Paul says, we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So I've got a hope rooted on the future, in the future, but I don't need my hope then. And so it's a hope that looks to eternity and the reality of eternity, and then it takes that hope and it kind of cashes that hope in today in this world. Paul says this to the Ephesians. Ephesians 2:11, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, were at that time apart from Christ, alienated from the citizenship of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Right now, like in this world, you didn't have hope and you didn't have faith. You certainly didn't have hope in the next world, but you didn't have any hope right now. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now we have hope in this world. And that hope is the animation of Christ in my life. One other verse here, and we'll move on to love. But look what he says in Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I thought about joy and peace and how it's related to hope. And I thought about how hope is not identified as a fruit of the Spirit, right? Joy and peace and faith are all fruits of the Spirit. Hope isn't. And I got to thinking about why is that, and I think maybe the reality is actually this, that this hope is the culmination of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's when I come to Christ, when His life comes alive in me, and I have the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the life of Christ in me. I have the hope, and I have the peace, and the joy, and the faith, and the kindness, and the goodness, and all of that. That gives me hope. Hope is the culmination of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the culmination of God's love in my life. And everyone can see the hope that I have. They see Christ in me. That is the reality. So, and again, go back to this verse I opened with. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So think about the relationship here between faith and hope. There is a relationship. The substance of that hope is what? The substance of that hope is what? It's faith, right? What that's telling us then is that faith is a substance. Or we could say that my faith has substance, or my faith is substantial. Now, what is the substance of my faith? It's the death and resurrection of Christ. It's the gospel. And the substance of the faith is what my hope is rooted in. The substance of my faith is the gospel, and the substance of my hope is the faith that I have, the belief I have that God is faithful, that God is true to His word. The hope of my faith then is my belief in God's faithfulness. I have hope in my faith because God is faithful. Going on in verses 8 and 9, here's what Peter says. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So we've jumped from the first part to the end of this passage, verses 8 and 9. We'll come back and cover the middle in a moment. But I just want you to see here. So we said hope is the animation of Christ in me. Love is the motivation of Christ in me. Love is the motivation of Christ in me. And I love the connection here between faith and love. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you have not seen Him, you believe in Him. And this love in their life is the motivation of Christ in their life, and it leads to this rejoicing with an inexpressible joy. I thought about that idea of that inexpressible joy. Here's one bit of commentary from the Enduring Word. The word translated inexpressible joy occurs only here in the New Testament and describes a joy so profound as to be beyond the power of words to express. Their joy was no ordinary earth-born joy. Because they have a hope in heaven, they have a hope that sees beyond this world, they've got a joy likewise. A joy that is inexpressible. What's so fascinating about this here is that unlike Peter, they've never witnessed Jesus in his earthly ministry. They didn't see the resurrected Christ. And yet they didn't see him. They love him and they believe in him. And I thought maybe they can't see Christ, but others can see Christ in them and others can see their love for Christ. Isn't that pretty amazing? They can't see Christ, but others can see Christ in them and their love for him. So a couple of things here, just a couple of pictures about this concept of love here. Love sees beyond the cost to the joy. Like there is a cost to this love, is there not? We see this with Jesus Christ on the cross, right? We see this very reality. Did God's love for you and I cost him anything? Did it cost Jesus anything? Yeah, it cost him his life and his suffering. It tells us in Hebrews 12:2, let us look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. And so there was this love that Jesus had that looked past the cost and it looked to the joy. There was this joy on the other side of the cross. There was a joy that carried him through the cross. And this is exactly what Peter is saying to these individuals here, these Jewish Christians of the dispersion. That's the reality. And it reminds me so much, you can read it in the book of Acts. Like the apostles go out in the book of Acts and they're preaching the gospel. And they're persecuted for the gospel. They're brought in, they're beaten for the gospel. They walk away from that beating. And what does it tell us? They rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. There was a joy that was greater than the cost of their suffering, the cost of their love for Jesus. The second picture here is this love is not my duty to God, but my desire in Christ. That's the point here. They're not just loving God out of duty. And I'm not saying they maybe didn't feel some obligation, and we might not feel some obligation when we think of what Christ did for us. But ultimately, we love him not out of duty, but out of desire. He's done this work in our life. Christ has come alive in us. I now have Christ in me. I have his desires. I have a brand new heart. All of this is beating in my life. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul wrote this about his own life. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that if one died for all, therefore all died. And just notice in this passage again how the belief shapes the behavior. Right? Because they were convinced. They had this belief. They were convinced that Christ died on the cross and rose again. And they were convinced that God loved them. And because they were convinced of that, they were compelled to go out and live their life for Christ. You can read on. Christ's love compels us. It motivates us. It drives us. The reason we serve him, we want to. We're so convinced of his love for us, and we love him in return. Another example of this faith, hope, love narrative is seen in 1 Thessalonians 1. Here's what he writes to the Thessalonians, Paul does. We give thanks to God always for you all, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patient hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And notice what their love is. Noticing without ceasing your obligation to love God. Your love because you have this duty. No, it's a labor. They're serving God out of love. This labor, it's a labor of all they did for God was out of this love they had for him, the desire they had to serve him. Now, might I add, that doesn't mean that their love was merely a feeling here when we say that it's this like this desire. I don't mean it's that they just had this warm feeling in their heart to go out and suffer for Christ. That's not what we mean. Like the night that Jesus was arrested, we've talked about this before. He's in the garden praying, right? And he's praying, I'll just kind of paraphrase it. He's praying, Lord, boy, if there is any other way other than the cross, could we try that? Like, can we pass the cup here and do something other than going to the cross? If there's any other, but, he says, then he says what? But your will be done. Like, Whatever you desire, I ultimately do. Whatever you want, I want. If you want me to go to the cross, I want to go to the cross because I love you. And that's exactly what's going on in the narrative. It's not just this emotional feeling. It's this deep desire out of a commitment, out of a love. But it's not just duty and obligation. It's love for the Father. So hope is the animation of Christ in me. And love then is the motivation of Christ in me. Hope is the animation of Christ in me. Love is the motivation of Christ in me. And again, the hope of my faith is my belief in God's faithfulness. I believe God loved me. I believe God faithfully went to the cross and gave up his life for me. And that gives my faith all kinds of hope. My faith can breathe. My faith can be put into practice because of that reality. Let's go to 1 Peter 3 and read through our entire text this morning. Now, let's read through the whole thing in one full swoop. And then we'll look at our last point here. Again, how can I embrace the faith of Christ? Three expressions of Christ in my life. He's the animation, he's the motivation, and then we're going to look here at faith. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You are being guarded by faith until the full reality of your salvation is realized. He goes on in verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Hope is the animation of Christ in me. Love is the motivation of Christ in me. And faith is the declaration of Christ in me. Faith is the declaration that what you're seeing is not me, but it's Christ in me. Let's start this in Galatians 2:20, this memorable passage. We know this probably because it's the theme verse of probably my ministry and probably by default then our church, right? But this is the passage that talks about how we have been crucified. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, what's fascinating, again, we've been through this before, but there are like three ways this is translated. Most modern translations say that I live by faith in the Son of God. The Berean literal translation says I live by faith from the Son of God. And then the King James Bible of the Young's literal translation, they nail it. They say I live by the faith of the Son of God. And this is really, really, really key. Like, how am I living out my faith? How was I saved? And how am I living out the Christ life? By putting my faith in Christ or by the faithfulness of Christ? One new translation that nails this really well is the New English Translation. And we'll look at that here in a minute. Here's the theology behind this. I am not saved and do not live by my faith in Christ. I don't get up every day and make it through this world and navigate life by my faith in Christ, but by the very faithfulness of Christ to me and in me. And we need to get that, and we need to understand that. I'll show you that in Scripture in just a moment. But here it is in Galatians 2:16. And this is the New English Translation, the NET Bible. They absolutely do a great job with this verse. And we're going to start in verse 16 and then look at verse 20. Verse 16 is dealing with really our salvation. How were you saved? How did you come to faith in Christ? Well, look at this. Yet we know that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by the faithfulness of Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. You understand, most modern translations say, how are we justified? By our faith in Jesus Christ. That's not right. I'm justified not by the works of the law, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. What do I believe? I believe in Christ. Yes, I believe. But he is the one who ultimately was faithful. And this is speaking about our salvation. Note our role then. Our only role is to believe. I believe that Jesus was faithful. I've used the illustration many times. The night that Jesus was crucified, right, and put in the empty tomb, all of the disciples were hiding out in fear. Not one of them had faith. And even when Jesus rose from the dead and came to them and said, "Here I am, it's me," they didn't believe. They didn't have faith until he took them to the law and the prophets and explained to them the truth of God's word and showed them the nail prints in his hands and said, "Yeah." Then they're like, "Oh, we believe." When it came to the gospel, no one had the faith that Christ had. But he went to the cross. He believed if he died on the cross that God would raise him from the dead. He believed that his death could save humanity. He had the faith. He was the faithful one. And so when we shift from verse 16 to verse 20 then, this is how we live out our faith every day. This is how we navigate the world around us every day. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live because of what? The faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How am I living every day? Not because I just have faith in Christ, but because Christ is faithful to me. I showed that illustration a couple of weeks back, right, about the father talking about holding his little girl's hand. And she was gripping his hand. But where was her real security? Not in the fact that she was holding his hand, in the fact that he was holding her hand. And that's our relationship with Christ, right? That we're holding on to his hand, but it's not my grip, it's his grip upon me. That he will never leave me, never forsake me, never let me go. He is the one that is faithful. A couple of verses that back this up, and just think about this. Here's the reality then. I say this all the time. God is more faithful to me. He's more committed to me than I am to him. He just is. He is more faithful to me, more committed to me than I am to him. A couple of verses back this up. 2 Timothy 2:11, this is a faithful saying. Paul says, if we die with him, we shall also live with him. Crucified with Christ, you will be made alive in Christ. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. You cannot lose your salvation. Because if Christ has come alive in you and made you a new creation, you just can't be made an old creation again. You can't die a second time. You won't die a second time. We see the same thing over in 1 Thessalonians. May the very God of peace sanctify you completely. And he did that the moment that I was saved. And I pray to God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How will my whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless? Because I am faithful to Christ? No. Faithful is he who calls you who will do it. The only reason when I stand before Christ or stand before the Father one day and he looks at me and I am preserved blameless and holy in spirit, soul, and body is not because of how I live my life and all my good behaviors. It's because Christ was faithful to me. And he never left me. And he never took his life out of me. And his resurrection life has been continually pulsating through my life. And so back here in 1 Peter, he's saying the same thing to those individuals here that he's writing to. He says, Who by God's power, and who's the who? Well, you and me. You and me by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We've been saved, but we're waiting to cash in our salvation in glory one day, right? And get our new glorified body, and it's all complete, all done, and we're in glory forever. And until that time, we're being guarded through faith. We can't lose our salvation. We can't lose our standing with Christ. He will never leave us or forsake us. And today's big belief or big idea, the hope of my faith is my belief in God's faithfulness. Why do I have so much hope in this world? Because I believe God is faithful even when I am unfaithful. And the reality is this faith is the declaration of what Christ has done in me and what Christ is doing through me. So let's think about this a minute here, what this looks like. Let me just make this point. Reality, then, is that faith sees beyond the old me to the new me. You want to understand how this whole thing that faith is the declaration of Christ in me, what is that? Well, it's this right here. Faith sees beyond the old me to the new me. Faith doesn't see my old man, doesn't see me in the flesh, doesn't see me in the sin, doesn't see me with all my power and ability and willpower. Faith sees me, the new me, in Christ. I'm a new person in Christ. And that's what faith is declaring, that I'm no longer me, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and I live by the power and the faithfulness of Christ. I'll give you four statements that will help you understand this. Number one, faith sees beyond the limitations of my own flesh. I'm no longer defined by my flesh. I'm now defined by the life of Christ and the Holy Spirit. I don't rely on my willpower anymore. I now rely on the power of Christ in me. Two, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13, right? And I don't see the old me, I see the new me. And now I can do all things through Christ. And this isn't talking about, you know, winning the Super Bowl. This is talking about I can endure suffering. I can do anything that God wills for me to endure. If God asks me like Christ to go sacrifice my life on a cross, I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. And Christ did it through the Spirit who strengthened him. Three, I have a measure of faith. Paul tells us in Romans 12:3 that we have all been given a measure of faith. Back in verses 6 and 7, he says that, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire. The tested genuineness of your faith, when you were saved by the faithfulness of Christ. You were saved by his faith, not yours. But when you were saved, he came to live in you and then he gave you faith. He gave you a measure of faith, and you can grow that faith and you can make that faith stronger and you can build up that faith. And I have a measure of faith because I'm looking at the new me in Christ, not the old me in this world. I have a measure of faith. And so again, my faith in the end is nothing more than a declaration of Christ in me. Whatever great thing I do in the faith, it's Christ who's done it in me. And finally, number four, when I take that leap of faith, I'm literally jumping with and in Christ. That's the real. I'm jumping with and in Christ. Remember when Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water a few steps there, right? And then he sank into the bottom. Well, when he got out of the boat and walked, he was just walking in Christ, walking with Christ, walking with the power at that moment of Jesus, the authority that Jesus passed on to him to do that. That's what it was. Several years ago, we sold our old building down there. We came down here. It was a huge leap of faith. Like, boy, how are we going to pay our bills? But we just believed. We had faith in God. And God has been faithful. And God will continue to be faithful. And so I have this faith that can be strengthened. Peter talks about our faith being tested and being proven genuine. Let me give you three ways here then that how strong is our faith? How strong can our faith be? Well, what's the limitations? Well, look at this. My faith will only be as strong as who I place it in, right? You hear this lots of times. People will say when it comes to religions, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter, you know, where your faith is placed, just as long as you have faith. That's all that matters. I'm like, yeah, that's like, I've used this illustration a long time ago, but this is like the Indy 500, you know, and you got all the cars lined up there for the Indy 500, all these cars, all these race cars, and then in comes somebody with their Model T from the 1940s. Oh, I have faith that this car can win the race. Well, it's absurd. You know that's absurd. What your faith in matters. What engine are you trusting? What tires are you trusting? What team are you trusting, you know, to get your car ready at the turn? You know, and there's certain cars that can win that race, certain cars that can't. You can take that even further. Imagine somebody pulled up at the Indy 500, all the race cars are there, and somebody pedaled in on their bike. That's a picture of doing life in the flesh, right? Like, I'm going to win the Indy 500 pedaling my bike. No, you're not. It's absurd. Don't wreck the illustration. No. But you get the point there, right? That's the work. And then you get in those space, you know, those space cars, those race cars, and they can go 200 miles an hour, and there's a difference between the spirit and the flesh. And so I'm not the old me anymore. I'm not on a bike anymore. Now, you know, now I have the power of the Holy Spirit behind me. My faith will only be as strong as the person that I place it in. So is your faith in Christ? Is your faith in yourself? Is your faith in somebody else? Is your faith in your bank account? Is your faith in your career? Is your faith in whatever? Your good looks? You're going to get old someday, so. And then my faith will only be as strong as the suffering that it endures. And that's the point here of the people, you know, here in Peter's writing too. It's like, yeah, you're going through suffering and it's making your faith stronger. It's strengthening up your faith. You know, as I said when I opened, every religion, every non-religion has to answer that same basic question. Why is this world broken? And why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? I believe the Christian faith. I believe Christ. And the Word of God has the best answer to that question. But think about this. The fact is, in the same way, we are all going to be victims of that evil and that suffering in this world. And the advantage of being a Christian is that God can take that evil and that suffering, and He can use it to strengthen your faith. He can use it to strengthen your life. He can make you stronger in the inner man. He can give you a greater resolve. He can make your life count for eternity. We've talked about this before, you know, like we live in this age. First, it was helicopter parents, right? And helicopter parents would circle over their kids and just kind of protect their kids so they didn't go through too much difficulty. And then we shifted from helicopter parents to lawnmower parents, right? Where parents go and mow down all their kids' problems so that life's easy for them. They're not having too difficult to face. And I think we've transitioned into steamrolling parents today where it's like, yeah, we're just going to get every possible obstacle out of my kids' way so they have a very easy life. And that's not helping them at all. We go through difficulty, we grow up, we learn how to face adversity, we learn how to fight through it to be stronger. And that's exactly what God does for us, our faith does for us. God is faithful to me in my suffering, and He strengthens me up. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me up, and He builds my faith so that it can endure whatever might come my way. And then finally, my faith will only be as strong as what I allow it to accomplish. And that's the reality. Like, yeah, I think when we moved down here into the new building, I think that strengthened our faith. I can think about things in my past, growing up, things I did, steps of faith I took that strengthened my faith, that made me stronger, that made me understand how much I could trust Christ. My faith will only be as strong as the opportunities that I afforded. If I never stretch my faith, if I never take a leap of faith, if I never do those things, my faith will not grow. My faith will be limited. We talked about taking the year one day at a time, and one door and one decision at a time. And every day we're faced with doors that have faith plastered all over it. This doorway is a step of faith. You know, you step through this door and it'll take faith, but you will grow in your relationship with Christ. So what did we learn today? Well, the hope of my faith is my belief in God's faithfulness. It's my belief in God's faithfulness. Hope is the animation of Christ in my life. It's when people see Christ through the hope that I have. It is the hope that I experience from the fullness of Christ in me, from the love and joy and peace and patience of the Holy Spirit that gives me hope. And then love is the motivation of Christ in me. It looks past the cost to discover this inexpressible joy. It is a love that is not just some religious duty. It is actually the very desire of my heart. It's fulfilling and rewarding to me. And then finally, number three, my faith is the declaration of Christ in me. It's when I declare that what you saw was not the old me. It was, in fact, the new me. It's a declaration that all that I do is not because of how faithful I have been, but because of how faithful Christ is every single day. How do I come to faith in Christ then? Real simple. I believe. I believe that God is real. I believe that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for my sins because I needed Him to. Because, yeah, I'm spiritually dead. I needed Him to die. I believe He rose from the grave so He could give me His life and His righteousness. So how do I have faith in Christ? He was the faithful one. I just believe. And yet it's not just an intellectual belief. It's not just an emotional belief. It's a belief in my heart. It's a spiritual belief. It's a belief that receives. So then I come to faith in Christ by believing and receiving. That's how I come to faith in Christ. Bible says faith comes by hearing, and that hearing is with our heart, not just with our head. And then one last thing as we close today. When you think about, you know, then coming to faith in Christ and having this faith and what it looks like. I was thinking about the world today and who exists in the world today. And I'll leave many off this list, but we have mathematicians, and we have historians, and we have scientists, and chemists, and archaeologists, and zoologists, and biologists, and psychologists, and we have artists, and entertainers, and actors, and actresses, and musicians, and singers, and athletes, and politicians, and public servants, and law enforcement, and teachers. We could go on and on. We have all of these people, and they all have one thing in common. They're all trying to make sense of this world. They're all trying to make sense of this world. What makes this world tick? How does this world work in their own unique way? They're trying to make sense of life. And you know, I read this week an article. So Elon Musk of Tesla announced this week they have the first person that got the wireless Neuralink brain chimp implant. And so people are like that can't go bad, can it, right? But they got this brain chip now, this computer implanted into your brain. And it's like, a lot of people think, wow, that's awesome. You know, I don't even need my computer. I can just close my eyes and, you know, and I can calculate like Google or whatever. You know, it's like just amazing. And I thought about the reality of what it means to come to faith in Christ and to have Christ come alive in you. It's like that picture there. There is just something, there is a piece of us missing. But it's more than just a piece of us. It's like we're spiritually dead. Like we're a body, a soul, and a spirit. But before you come to Christ, you're really just a body and a soul. Your spirit is dead, at least to God. And yet when you come to Christ, He makes that alive. And it's far better than some Neuralink brain implant, you know, chip in your brain. It is. It unleashes, really, ultimately, it unleashes right here. It unleashes the potential of Christ in me. Like the creator of the universe. It unleashes His potential in my life. That's why you want to grow your faith. That's why your faith is like precious and like gold. And why one day you'll stand before the Father and you'll show Him your faith. And it'll bring Him praise and glory to see what you have let Him develop. Because of what faith can do in this world. How about how faith can help you navigate the world in front of you? Ephesians 3:20, we'll close here. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that we ask or imagine, according to the power that works in us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much. Thank You so much that You are doing a work on us. Thank You that You've given us a measure of faith that we can grow, that we can nurture, that we can strengthen, that can help us navigate the world we live in. And Lord, thank You that You have an answer for the suffering, for the evil in this world. You have an answer like no one else. And we trust You. Thank You for Your faithfulness in our life. May we realize every day that our hope, that the hope of our faith is simply the fact that You are faithful. You will always be. When we are unfaithful, You'll be faithful. And we can totally rely in and trust in You. And we ask all this and give You all the honor and glory and praise. And everyone said, Amen.